Good morning. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within holy name." Let's worship the Lord with our voices this morning as we turn to hymn 93, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken, Zion City of Our God." Hymn 93, and let's stand and sing. Now hymn 557, "For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest." Hymn 557.
Welcome to Hampton Park Baptist Church. We want to welcome each one of you this morning, but especially those of you who are visiting with us. If you would, when the offering plate comes by, take the little welcome card that's in the pew rack in front of you and fill it out. We'd also like to welcome each one of you who regularly attend. It's great to see each one of you on this beautiful Lord's Day this morning. If you would, please turn with me to Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, and we will recite our memory passage together. We'll start by saying the reference and then the verse. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high.
If you're involved in listening or reading the New Testament during the first 3 months of this year, there's a little item in the bulletin that tells you where you should be today if you're up to schedule. Hope others of you who are not yet taking part in this endeavor will begin to do so very soon. A lot of other announcements here that I'll just ask you to give your attention to. This is the day that we receive two offerings, and tonight we're going to receive three, so you have a lot of opportunity to give today. This morning, our first offering will be for our regular budget needs, and then the second one, without further announcement, will be our loose change offering. We have a visiting speaker with us today, and tonight we'll be taking a love offering for him. But if you know you're not going to be here tonight and you'd like to give something to that, you can designate it as such this morning. Unless it's specifically designated for love offering, it will go into the regular budget needs. We got some good news from our finance committee on Wednesday night in our report that we now have a little over $1.2 million in the fund for the new activity center. And we're aiming to reach at least $1.3 million that we can begin this project the 1st of June or maybe a little bit before that. However, there is preliminary work to be done. We have permits to get. We have contracts to enter into. And so the deacons will be calling a special business meeting in a week or so that we can vote on some of the particulars. We think it's a pretty sure thing unless there is a just all of a sudden the bottom drops out of everything. It's pretty certain that we'll have the $1.3 million that we said we wanted to have before we began that project. Of course, one of our goals for this year is that we might get the entire amount. 1.3 is just a little more than halfway there. But we'd like to see the Lord provide through us the entire amount for this new activity center that once we start, we can go right ahead and finish the project. It's a big endeavor, and it's just amazing to me, as I've said before, how the Lord has provided the funds thus far for it. They've just come without a great deal of effort, without any organized fundraising program or anything like that. It just shows again the faithfulness of God to provide for us and your faithfulness as you give unto the Lord's work and all the various facets that are involved in that ministry. Minette Eberline is now home from the hospital, but we want to keep on praying for her. She has great physical need. Lillian Hahn is still in St. Francis. You know, Bill and Debbie Ritu have somewhere around 25, 26 children. And one of those, Anna, is 4 years old. She's very seriously ill. She was in the hospital. She's now at home. And as far as the doctors are concerned, there's nothing more they can do for her. But let's pray for Anna, and let's pray for the Ritus in this time. Nona Patterson has a stress test this past week. And she's going to have a cardiologist appointment on Wednesday to set up a date for a heart catheterization. Surgery will be pending on the outcome of this catheterization. And Betty Vaughn, the wife of evangelist Dave Vaughn, will be having knee surgery on February the 7th. Want to pray for ourselves this morning, not in a selfish way, but just that we'll be open to receive the Word of God as it's given to us. That God's Word will be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, the Word will be quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, really piercing our souls and our hearts. And that there will be a readiness on our part to follow the Lord's leading today. We wouldn't wait for a better time, a better day, but we would see that now is the accepted time. Today's the day to follow the leading of the Lord in our lives. Pastor Alston is going to pray for us. Before he does, he'll have an announcement about the New York ministry.
We're trying to get a good early start on preparations for the missions trip to New York City this coming summer. We've already had two informational meetings. We'll have another one this evening after the service. And we'll have a sign-up sheet after the service for those who already know or for those who find out this evening that they'd be interested in going. This is a trip you may not know about, but we go every summer, take a group of people, go up to New York City. We join with a couple of other churches and just have a wonderful time reaching out to the lost, going into the parks and sharing the gospel to folks as they sit on those park benches. For many of us, it may seem like that's something we could never do. I know there was a time in my life, even recently, when I thought that would be very difficult for me. It's a wonderful time. It's really made a huge difference in the lives of a number of people who've been. If you haven't been or if you have been, just want you to know we're getting started early this year, and we'll have that informational meeting tonight after the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the things that you have done for us. If we got what we deserved right now, we would be in eternal punishment because we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We thank you for your grace, for your long suffering. And Father, many times your long suffering is spurned and we begin to think, well, God's not going to do anything because of what I haven't done for him. Your intention in your long suffering and in the days and the weeks and the years of non-retribution, non-discipline from you is that we might repent and turn to you. And so today, Lord, we come, and though we may be walking with you to a great degree, Lord, every one of us needs to turn more and to walk closer and to hold tighter to you. We thank you that you have us in your hand and you will never let us go. But as we walk with you, we need to walk closer. And so we pray for our service and our time together this morning. The songs that we have already sung, the message that we will hear both in song and from your word as Brother Jack Yost preaches. Be powerful through these things in us, O Lord, and please do change us today. We ask you also for these who are sick and weak. Think of Miss Nona Patterson as she is awaiting the process to see if she can have this surgery that she needs. We commit her to you. We pray, dear God, for Ms. Eberline as she's home now but still has some recuperating to do and changes in the way she can live. We ask that your hand would be upon these and others. We praise you, Lord, for the ones who have been sick in recent days and we've brought to you and they're better. We praise you for that. We commit ourselves to you and pray that your hand would be upon us, not only in this service, but all through this day, indeed all through this week. Please help us to live for you and to remember that without you, we can do nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.
take our hymn books once again, hymn 318. And while you're turning there, one announcement. There will be a woodwind rehearsal tonight in the band room at 4:30. All woodwind players, grade 7 and up to adults, are welcome. So that means if you play flute, oboe, clarinet, contrabassoon, you're welcome to come. 4:30 in the band room. Hymn 318, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea. Let's stand to sing. Instruments.
For the benefit of our radio listeners, this is a service from Hampton Park Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and I'm Pastor Dave Urich. The Lord's given us a new outlet through WMUU.com. After today, we'll have about 41 of our messages on there from various ones here in the pastoral staff. And so far, we've had nearly 900 people who have downloaded one of those messages, so we thank the Lord for that additional opportunity. We're glad to have Jack and Dottie Yost with us today. Been friends with the Yosts for a long, long time. God has used them in a special way in the field of evangelism. Got Jack out of the country, but haven't got the country out of him yet, and guess never will. But people keep asking me, when are you going to have Jack Yost come back? I said, well, sometime when he can come and not do a lot of damage, I'll have him come. And so he said he had this date open. I thought this was a good time to have it. Now, we're really, really blessed to have the Yost here, and I know you'll be really blessed by Evangelist Yost's message today. He'll be with us again tonight, and we're just looking forward to what God has for us through him. And after Joshua Pegram sings for us, he will come and share the Word of God.
Set my heart, O dear Father, on Thee and Thee only. Give me a thirst for Thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving Thee wholly. Purge me from earth, turn my heart after Thine. Passion for Thee, O Lord, set a fire in my soul, and a thirst for my God. Hear Thou my prayer, Lord, Thy power impart, not just to serve, but to love Thee with all of my heart. Father, fill with Thy Spirit and fit me for service. and my soul's one desire, a passion for thee. O Lord, set a fire in my soul and a thirst for my God. Hear thou my prayer, Lord, thy power impart, not just to serve, not just to serve, but to love.
Thank you, Brother Yerrick, for giving us the privilege to minister today. It's good to be here. I guess at my age, it's just good to be anywhere. I'd like to share some thoughts with you this evening or this morning on the home. You have a Bible. Notice Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6. House of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Some thoughts on the Christian home. You have a Christian home, you have a lot to be thankful for. You probably heard about the lady that was married three times. First husband, she said, a very fine, dedicated Christian, married for 18 years, and the Lord called him home. And she said, I was so fortunate a year later to get another husband, much like the first one, very dedicated, a good provider, and married for 8 years, and the Lord called him home. And she said, now it's been a year later. And she said, I've gotten married for the third time. I have only been married for 2 weeks, and the Lord can call him home anytime that he wants to. So you have a lot to be thankful for if you have a Christian home. Father, we pray that our hearts may be open to the truth that's in this particular passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to have Christian home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm quite certain that every one of you are well aware that there is no institution that's probably under greater attack today than the family and the home. Knowledge of life does not make people good. It seems that we have gotten perhaps to the place where we teach about everything in life. Men are better educated than ever before. But stop and think of the many, many broken homes that's in our country today. We have three girls that teach in Christian schools, and they comment many times about broken homes, even within Christian circles. How many polls have been taken in all walks of life to determine what brings about a broken home? Here's one taken from a cross-section of the country. Let me share it with you. Money. Where did the paycheck go? Children. Alcohol. Jealousy. In-laws. Staying out late. Trivial things of no importance. Selfishness. No give or take. And leisure time. And finally, religion. Different beliefs and arguments over doctrine. Again, I'm sure that you understand that there is no unit that is probably more vital to the existence of society than the family and the home. There's no unit that is really, in a sense, older than the home. You stop and think it through carefully, it's really the only thing that Adam and Eve brought with them out of the Garden of Eden. Now, God could have made people any way that he chose, but we find here in Scripture that he chose the marvel of our present design, the family, Christian home. And the Bible has much to say about the Christian home. We know he gave instructions for family life. We know that there are promises in the Word of God concerning the Christian home. He constructed the family by creating a male and a female. He allows a child to grow in the womb of the mother to be cared for so there can be development of character and personality. And all of this is to take place in the Christian home. Godliness begins at home. Now, when God started the first home, we know that Satan appeared on the scene, and he has been making his attack ever since. The Bible and experience proves that the house of the wicked will be overthrown in Proverbs chapter 14. But in the house of the righteous, there is much treasure. So in a sense, the way of a home is the way of a nation. I don't believe that you could have a revived church with an unrevived home. I think we need to recognize that simple truth. And the Christian home, in a sense, more so than the church, demonstrates to the world the difference that faith in God makes in the life of an individual. Just a few moments ago, we mentioned some things that bring about a broken home. Let me share with you some characteristics that make up a Christian home. These probably were very evident in your life, in your home, when you were first married. Matter of love, not hate, swore to be true to each other in an undying love. Sometimes that's the exact opposite. The matter of consideration, whatever he or she wanted, put yourself out, you were considerate. Generosity, affection, pride, thrilled to be in the individual's presence. Matter of relaxation, also the matter of cheerfulness. Maybe the coffee tasted like mud, an element of cheerfulness. Hope, excitement, and finally, faithfulness. Being untrue was something that was never entertained within your thinking. These are basic characteristics we work at to have a Christian home. Now, remember that the lady offers as much to the home as the husband, and there's an old cliche that goes something like this. For every king, there was a queen. God made it that way because the highest and the holiest of all relationships, beautiful bond of matrimony, the Christian home. Now, to have a Christian home, you must accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. When I first heard the name Friedenthal, I did not know exactly the meaning of that name. My wife's maiden name was Dorothy Lee Friedenthal from Thermopolis, Wyoming. When I heard that name, I thought that maybe was a piece of an oil derrick. But to come to find out, it was the name of a lady, later to become my wife. I'll never forget in speech class, the first couple of days, the teacher would always ask for the students to stand and give their name and where they were from. And my wife would stand and say, Dorothy Lee Friedenthal from Thermopolis, Wyoming. And the girl in back of her was Dielda Fogelsonger from Thermopolis, Wyoming. And the teacher would always say, would you please repeat that again? Now, I am interested in a person, and I know that to many of you this will be very elementary. Intellectually, I found out everything I could about her. I'm thrilled to be with her emotionally, but I'm still not married. Now, intellectually, you may know about the Lord. Emotionally, you may be moved or you may be thrilled when you hear a message. But no person has the right to be called a child of his. You do not have the right or the authority to be called a Christian until, as an act of your will, you accept him as your personal Savior. To have a Christian home, you must be a born-again Christian. You must make that decision as an act of your will. I knew about my wife. Emotionally, I'm thrilled to be with her. I'm not married. I had to stand before the minister. I had to make that decision as an act of the will, so to speak. I accepted a person. Have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Before we were married, my wife is in Wyoming. I'm in Pennsylvania. I remember the comment about having money. And she said we should have some money before we got married. Well, I don't remember the exact amount. She may have said something about $1,000. That's a lot of money. Look, I have to go back home to Pennsylvania and work on that. And when I came back in August to get married, she said, how much money do you have? I said, $28.13. Well, she said, that's good enough, and so that's how it came about. But I had to make that decision as an act of the will to accept a person. To have a Christian home, you must have the Lord Jesus in your heart. You must be a born-again Christian. Now, after you receive him, then there are instructions, as many of you are aware of. The desire of the wife is to be to the husband. He shall rule over thee. Now, some ladies may say, look, I don't want somebody ruling over me. Well, I felt the same way. Many times you drive down the highway, you'd like to drive as fast as you think that it's safe to drive. But you know as well as I do, there are rules that we live by. And may I say this very kindly this morning. No woman is a good Christian who is not a good wife. And the woman's first duty is to the husband. Older women are to encourage younger women to love their husbands. You love with your emotions, your will, your intellect. You don't depend upon the emotional feeling of love, especially when dad comes in with dirty shoes or when the baby cries. If we understand love correctly from the Bible, it contains a quiet kind of appreciation for that individual. It's Christian love that we're talking about. It includes a deep desire to belong to that person. It reflects God's love, even if the worthiness of the person may be questioned. So you must understand, and to the ladies, may I say this very kindly. A wife should desire the very best that God has for the husband. And in desiring this, she must realize that she plays a major role in bringing it about. Biological role, bearing children. Romantic role, loving the husband. Vocational role, that of being second in command. We all understand this. Now, the Bible also says that a husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Now, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. His love was sacrificial with a design. His love had a purpose. And to the men, listen carefully. You are to love with the constant love, willful, realistic, and you're not to depend upon the emotional feeling of love. So the Bible has much to say about this matter of love. Look at it for just a few moments with this in mind. If you're familiar with Colossians chapter 3, I'm thinking here perhaps of a Christian's wardrobe. I am certain that every one of you here this morning, you want to be dressed properly for the occasion. You want to be appropriate for the occasion, so to speak. I don't believe that there would be a person here this morning that would want to be indecent in your dress. You get up tomorrow morning, you're going to work, you're going to interact with people, and you want to be accepted. You want to be admired. You want to be liked. That's true with every one of us. Now, in order to be dressed properly, to be accepted, to be admired, concerning a Christian's wardrobe, the Bible tells us that you put on love. Did you hear that? Above all things. Listen to the emphasis. Above all things, you put on love. Why is it necessary to put on love? Because you're not born with it. No person is born with love. Did you ever stop and think how we function without the Bible? Did you ever stop and think how we function without love? We're cold. We're calloused. We're calculated. We're insensitive. We're inconsiderate. And many times there's selfishness. We're self-centered, sensuality. That's how we function without love. And the Bible tells us that we're to put on love, to be admired, to be accepted, to have the proper wardrobe above all things. Did you hear that emphasis? Above all things, you put on love. Not too long ago, a very dear friend of ours, probably one of my closest friends at home. He drove in the driveway. We're in the pickup. We're talking about a broken home. He said, I think we're going to have a broken home. And he went on and shared some thoughts along this line. And then he made this statement. He said, I don't think I love my wife. He said, I don't think I even know what love is. I'll never forget that comment. Do you know what love is? Love, according to the Bible, is a command. It's an activity. We are commanded to love. Not natural, not ideas, not normal, not a suggestion. Husbands are to love their wives. We're commanded to do that. You don't love if she submits or if she's good or the meal is okay. We are commanded to love. Listen to John chapter 13. At the Last Supper, a command was given. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you love even as I love." It's a command. The lawyer talking to Jesus. Jesus said, "Look, you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, your neighbor as yourself." Taken for granted that you love yourself, but who's the neighbor? It's the closest one that's to you. The husband, the wife, the home. And sometimes the nicest words is for the boss man. Meanest words for those that love us the most. At home, we are commanded to love. Love is a command. I dare say if you were to walk down the streets of Greenville today and ask the question, give me a definition of to love, perhaps 9 times out of 10, the average person would say sex, feeling, or emotion. That's the thinking of our Western culture today. Sex, feeling, emotion. I'm at a camp. I overheard two young ladies speaking. I was very close by. I just overheard this conversation. A young lady talking to another young lady about being in love. And I said to that young lady, "I'm sorry, but I overheard this conversation." I said, "Would you mind getting a little more specific?" Well, she went on to describe a feeling. She said something about being shaky, something about her lips quivering, something about her heart palpitating, something about her hands perspiring. And I said to the young lady, "There's a dining common over there. Would you please do me a favor? Run to the dining common, turn around, run back. I'll wait for you." And I dare say when you get back, every one of those symptoms that you described will be very evident. She looked at me and said, "I hate you. I can't command you to be bad. I can't command you to feel bad. I can't command you to feel good. I can't command you to feel sad. I can't command you to feel depressed. I can't command you to feel happy. I can't command you to feel sick." But you can command an individual to do something. Love is giving of yourself for the good of that individual. Above all things, give of yourself for the good of that individual. It's a command. You say, if I don't have that in my heart and I do something, I'm going to be a hypocrite. Tell that to the sergeant. Feeling follows behavior. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. And in doing these things, the problem he is will not be the problem that he was. We are commanded above all things to love. Something for the husband here. It deals with leadership and recognizing authority from above. Listen to the verse. "Men ought not to pray with their head covered. They are in the image of God." Well, I'm sure that you well understand that women and children are in God's image as well, but man more so, because God told man to organize creation. God told Adam, a man, to label its creatures. Man, in a sense, is to be the moral example. Spiritual leadership on the part of a husband. We're held accountable for that. May I say this to husbands that are here this morning? We're held accountable to tell our children how to be saved. That's your responsibility, to tell your children how to be saved. To be a good husband is what God had intended when he made man. More than taking a wife, you know this. It's more than bringing home the bacon. It's more than giving in a household allowance. There are masculine characteristics a man has that a woman does not have. And especially are we held accountable in the area of leadership. Let me ask you this question. Who is it in your home that decides you're going to have devotions? Who is it in your home that makes a decision about going to church? Who is it in your home that makes a decision concerning spiritual things? The incentive, the one that makes the decisions, leadership on the part of a husband. We're held accountable. Remember, you're the head of the home, and godly leadership on the part of a husband comes from walking with God. When a husband walks with God, then I'm sure you understand it'll reflect the character of Christ. What's the character of Christ? Never ran over others, respected other people's opinions, blessed children, tender and sensitive, knew where he was going. Eternal values were always first. But in the area of respect, recognizing authority that comes from above, the young father said, I don't think that my child will respect me. I thought to myself, if that child does not respect you, there may be something wrong with your life. Because I believe that the Bible teaches that we're to live a life that demands the respect from our children. You may not get it, but I believe on that basis that we are held accountable to God. You're the head of the home, and being head of the home puts you directly in line to God, which is your head. And you fail to recognize that authority that comes from above. Friend, I say this kindly. We only produce our own sins in the lives of our children. Remember this and hear it carefully. What we do in moderation, many times our children will do in excess. What we do in moderation, many times our children will do in excess. Somebody in your home that's cheating because they saw you cheat. Somebody in your home today gambling because they saw you play the lottery. Somebody in your home today has a temper because they saw it out of control on your part. Somebody in your home today that's on alcohol because they saw you social drink. The young fellow's on drugs. He says, tell me, what's the difference? Dad's social drinks for social drinks. What's the difference? There is no difference. Somebody in your home today that has no time for God. They saw you have no time for God. We only produce our own sins in the lives of our children. Help us, dear Lord, to live that life that demands respect from our children. And then the matter of praying together. Ann Landers, and especially the matter of discipline within the home. Listen to the comment concerning Ann Landers. She said a mother wrote in. She said, we have two teenagers. They're constantly at each other's throats. She said, I'm afraid they might kill each other. But the most revealing statement came when the husband said, if they don't change, he said, I think I'm going to leave the house. And I thought to myself, that husband ought to take the lace off of his pants, be the man of the house that God intended him to be. The Bible speaks of discipline within the home, a loving discipline within the home. Did you ever stop and wonder why the rod is mentioned in the Bible so many times? Have you ever thought of that? Let me just share a few thoughts along this line concerning discipline. And only as we discipline ourselves, sometimes are we effective in disciplining the lives of children. But listen to the comment. The rod is for the back of him that's void of understanding. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it from him. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Child left to himself brings shame to the parents. I thought of Eli. Eli knew of his son's iniquity. They had made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. In other words, he failed to use the rod. He failed to take a hold of them, and he was judged. Do we recognize the importance today, in this day and age, of a rod? Now, I know that I may be on very touchy ground here. But sometimes when the parents say something to the child, their word is disdained, perhaps in favor of feeling, emotion, and sometimes image. And I'm sure you understand that there many times is little power behind the word. And when a parent gives the word and there's little power behind the word, it ensures that the word is not elevated as it should be. And to establish truth, the authority behind it must be very clear. In other words, look at it with this in mind. How does a child know that the word of a parent is to be obeyed? Except by authority. The rod elevates the word. It gives authority to the word. In other words, the rod, in elevating the word, it's like an electric switch that turns on the light. So the rod on the child of a bottom, the bottom of a child kind of turns on the light of understanding. And sometimes we fail to recognize the importance of discipline in the home, that of authority. Authority has power. It must have power. Authority must have strength. It must have the ability to enforce its will. The rod gives that authority to the word. Answer the question. Is a father's will wiser than a child's will? Of course. And how they need to recognize that there is authority. Let me share with you a classic example. I think this is so good, and I want to share it with you. It really gives us a better understanding of the rod. In the absence of parental leadership, some children become extremely obnoxious, defiant, especially in public places. Perhaps the best example, 10-year-old boy named Robert, patient of my good friend Dr. William Sloanecker. Dr. Sloanecker said to his pediatric staff dreaded the days when Robert was scheduled for an office visit. He literally attacked the clinic, grabbing instruments, files, and telephones. His passive mother could do little more than shake her head in bewilderment. During one of the physical examinations, Dr. Sloanecker observed several cavities in Robert's teeth and knew that the boy must be referred to a local dentist. Who would be given the honor? A referral like Robert could mean the end of a professional friendship. Now, Dr. Sloanecker eventually decided to send him to an older dentist who reportedly understood children. The confrontation that follows now stands as one of the classic moments in the history of human conflict. Robert arrived in the dental's office, prepared for battle. "Get in the chair, young man," said the doctor. "No chance," replied the boy. "Son, I told you to climb into the chair, and that's what I intend for you to do." Well, Robert stared at his opponent for a moment, and then he replied, "You make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes." The dentist calmly said, "Son, take them off." Boy forthwith removed his shirt, undershirt, shoes, and socks, and then he looked up in defiance. "All right, son," said the dentist, "now you get in the chair." "Well, you didn't hear me," replied Robert. I said, "If you make me get in that chair, I'll take off all my clothes." "Son, take them off," replied the man. Robert proceeded to remove his pants and his shorts, finally standing naked before the dentist and his assistants. "Now, son, get in the chair," said the doctor. Well, Robert did as he was told, sat cooperatively through the entire procedure, and when the cavities were drilled and filled, he was instructed to step down from the chair. "Give me my clothes now," said the boy. "I'm sorry," replied the dentist. "You tell your mother that we're going to keep your clothes here tonight, and then she can pick them up tomorrow." Can you comprehend the shock that Robert's mother received when the door to the waiting room opened, and there stood her pink son as naked as the day he was born? The room was filled with patients, but Robert and his mom walked past them into the hall, went down a public elevator into the parking lot, ignoring the snickers of onlookers. The next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve the clothes and asked to have a word with the dentist. However, she did not protest, and these were her sentiments. "You don't know how much I appreciated what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Wherever we're in a public place, such as a grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands. And if I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes. You're the first person who has called his bluff, and the impact on Robert has been incredible." Now, I wanted to share that story with you just for one verse of Scripture. Listen carefully. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. How in this day and age, how we need discipline within the home. A child that will not listen to an earthly father many times will not listen to a heavenly father. How are we able to cope with the new music and the things that young people face today without acquiring the name grouch? I mean this. They won't confide in me because they fear disapproval of all that I do. I don't know an answer. The gap that comes between a father and a son. I certainly don't know the answer, a gap that comes between a mother and a daughter. But I do know this for certain, that God can give spiritual and supernatural wisdom when families have love and they pray together. And I came on these statistics not too long ago. A very low percentage of married couples today have a meaningful prayer time together. Let me ask you this morning, do you have that time with your children to pray? Do you set aside a time to have your devotions? Remember in Matthew 6, there's something about the technique of prayer. The Bible says in Matthew 6, when? That's up to you, provided there is that time. But when you pray, note the technique. You enter into a closet and you close the door. He's there. He knows your need before you even ask. But note the technique of prayer. There's something that takes place before prayer begins. It's the time. Are you listening to this? You'll never have time. You make that time. That what takes place before praying begins. It's the time. Never have that time. You make that time. Praying with your children is so important. And among all the disciplines that's mentioned in the Bible, I believe this to be the most important. Hiding the word in the heart that you might not sin against him. Making that time. I understand 1 out of 2.5 marriages on the rocks today. They go to church, 1 out of 50. Where there's that time for prayer, 1 out of 500. God, maker of heaven and earth. You've heard it many times. We all believe that. Maker of heaven and earth. If you can believe that statement, then friend, you ought not to have too much trouble believing God, shaker of heaven and earth. When they prayed, the place was shaken. When they prayed, the place was shaken. The husband and wife prayed. Often at mealtimes as a rote exercise. But then there was a tragic accident. And now for the first time in their life, they prayed with feeling and depth out loud together. The young fellow said this, "My dad teaches a Sunday school class. He's never prayed out loud with me. Never talked to me about things that deal with sex and some of the issues that I face in school." Oh, how we need parents today that will live a life that demands respect. Conformity of word and promise. Conformity of promise and performance, so to speak. To be as decided in your practice as your belief. There's nothing, there's no substitute for that. Do you believe that you ought to have prayer? Do you believe you ought to have your devotion? Do you believe that you ought to make that time? Friend, to be as decided in your practice as your belief. If you believe it and you're not practicing it, the Bible says there is a double-minded individual, unstable. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from above. Did you hear that? To hear from above, in a sense, it simply means to be as decided in our practice as our belief. Making that time. Something takes place before prayer begins. It's the time. It's making it. Praying with our children. How little they had known of each other and how little they shared of real life because there was really no time for prayer. I'm sure that you understand, and I don't need to remind you, biblical principles should be the framework of every home, and we're to make them known to our children according to Psalm 78. The famine victim, the individual on LSD, I believe in LSD, love, security, discipline. The mother wondering if a child is coming home. The illicit sex act, the family quarrel, the widow that's worrying behind locked doors. All of these can be traced to man's waywardness. Israel's history. Israel's history is your history. Israel's history is my history. God said, I wanted to feed them with the finest of wheat. I wanted to satisfy them. But there were two evils. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they hewed out cisterns that held no water. What is that in everyday language? But simply this. Every time you take the Word of God lightly, every time you mouth over a truth with no intent to obey that truth, when there's failure on your part to be as decided in practice as belief, every time you live your life without the governing principles of God's Word, you are forsaking Him for other fountains. Help us, dear Lord, to have Christian home. No parent can force a child to be a Christian. No parent can force a child to be a missionary. You can't force your child to be a minister. But the sense of being dedicated to God on our part is a great example and a wonderful encouragement. A parent can't make a child spiritual. But you have the concern, and our responsibility is discharged when we commit our lives to Him and live a life that demands respect in front of our children. To live that life that demands the respect from our children. May I say this kindly this morning? I don't care what kind of person you married. Talented, clumsy, mild, boisterous, rich or poor. Maybe the wife, an valedictorian in the class. The husband, perhaps an academic dummy. But she can love every infinitive he splits, every participle he dangles, every preposition he ends a sentence with. When you see in that individual the characteristics and the qualities of Jesus Christ. The importance of love. The importance of prayer. Just remember, there's no substitute for it concerning a Christian home. Heard a story by Hyman Appleman years ago. England, an evangelistic meeting. The pastor called for prayer. Little boy held up his hand. He said, "Pray for my daddy." The boy went home and the father said, "Look, go to the meeting, leave my name out of it." The next night, "Are there any prayer requests?" The little fellow is hesitant, but there's the hand. "Pray for daddy." Got home. Father said, "Look, you mention my name again and you'll be disciplined." The third night, the little boy is in the service. "Are there prayer requests?" The little fellow is hesitant. There's the hand. "Pray for my daddy." He got home and the father disciplined him. And I understand to the place that blood trickled out over the little boy's shoulder. Little fellow couldn't sleep that night. Dad couldn't sleep as well. About 2 o'clock in the morning, the father went over and got a hold of the son and said, "You come with me." Little boy threw up his hand. He said, "Please, look, don't whip me again." He said, "I'm not going to whip you." He took the son to a saloon with a double-bitted axe. I understand every bottle in that saloon was broke. And then today, there stands a church where one day there stood a saloon. And I thought to myself, what caused that? Didn't cost Jesus one bit of extra agony to save that boy? Didn't cost Jesus one extra drop of blood to save that little boy than it did to save our souls here this morning? That little boy recognized a simple truth. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. I don't know the answer. The gap that comes, I know this. God can give spiritual and supernatural wisdom when families pray together. Biblical principles need to be taught to our children. We're held accountable. That unit fails, who's going to be held accountable? Living a life that demands respect. That life where there's conformity of promise and performance, word and action. That life that demands that respect. How we need Christian homes today. Blessed is the husband and wife who to continue to be affectionate and considerate. Blessed are the husband and wife who are polite and courteous to one another. Blessed are those who have a sense of humor. Blessed are those who love their mates more than any person in the world and who joyfully fulfill their marriage vows for a lifetime of fidelity, mutual happiness to one another. Blessed are those who attain parenthood. Blessed are those who remember to thank God for their food before they partake of it. Blessed are the mates who never speak loudly to one another. Make their home a place where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Blessed are the husband and wife who faithfully attend the worship service. Blessed are the husband and wife who can work out problems of adjustment without interference from relatives. Blessed is a couple who has a complete understanding about financial matters, who has worked out a perfect partnership with all money under the control of both. Blessed are the husband and wife who humbly dedicate their lives and their homes to Christ. You see, friend, when there's prayer and there's love in the home, you do more than belong. You participate. When there's love and prayer in the home, you do more than believe. You participate. You practice. When there's love, you do more than care. You help. When there's love, you do more than be fair. You're kind. You do more than forgive. You forget. You do more than dream. You work. When there's love and prayer in the home, you do more than teach. You will inspire. Love and prayer in the home, you do more than earn, you enrich. Love and prayer in the home, you do more than live, you grow. When there's love and prayer in the home, you have a Christian home. May I ask this question in closing? Do you, this morning, have that evidence? If that evidence is not in your home, may I say this kindly? Here is an altar, and this morning you can kneel at that altar and say, Lord, I know without a question there's some areas of my life where I do not have that evidence. That evidence is needed in my life, in my home. Quietly and prayerfully as we sing an invitation hymn, Just As I Am, if you'd like to slip out and kneel at an altar, God can give you that evidence of love and prayer in a home. There may be some parents here, you have a heavy, heavy heart this morning because of children that have no concern. Maybe you'd like to kneel and say, Lord, help me to be a better example to my family, to my children. God can give us that evidence. 319. Quietly and prayerfully, could we stand and sing? And perhaps there may be those that would like to respond for this evidence. Feel free to come quietly and very prayerfully. 319. Would you please, at this moment, just ask yourself the question, Dear Lord, do I have that evidence in my home? Would you be willing to respond to Him if you are aware of a lack of that? As we hum through one other stanza, feel free to come. Just hum it once more. Quietly. Feel free to go.
heaven, we thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning in this very important matter of our marriages and our homes. I pray that as we go, we may, Lord, take with us the thoughts expressed to us in this message. That we would have that love in our homes and in our relationships. That we would indeed be praying families. We might bring all of our problems before Thee and lead them with Thee in prayer. I know, Lord, it's difficult in this hurried up age for us to find a time to show proper love, to find a time to pray. But, Lord, things that are important are possible. So I thank you for those who've responded this morning by coming here and kneeling at the altar. And I thank you for others who responded in their hearts. Now, Lord, watch over us as we go. And I pray this afternoon you'll be with us and that you might bring us back again this evening. We know this is a day when the hearts of millions in our country will not be on Thee, but will be on fun and entertainment, sports. And Lord, those things are all right in their place, but I pray that on Your day we may remember You and we may honor You by putting You first. Thank You again for Jack Yost and his wife and their faithfulness to one another, their faithfulness to Thee, to the ministry that You've given to them over the years. In Christ's name. Amen. All right, Elena Chevalier came this morning just to share with us that she got assurance of her salvation this week, and we're glad for that, and we want to be praying for Elena that that assurance will continue to grow in her heart. After we're finished here, one of our pastoral couples will be here at the front, and if you didn't come on the invitation and yet you need to talk to somebody, don't hesitate to come and spend a few minutes before you go on your way. Other things will wait. Things that are of prime importance need to be attended to now. Talked a lot about love this morning, and let's turn to number 138. 138, and we'll sing just one stanza. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. 138, one stanza only.